بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim followers from whatever he feared for them. We are still talking about the period in which our master Umar ibn al-Khattab reigned. We mentioned that the Muslim armies fought the Romans, and also the Muslim armies went into the Persian lands. The last of what we mentioned is that the Persians were fighting among themselves. Then at one point in time, they chose one person to be their king. This man was called Yazdajab. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the commander of the Muslim army in the area in fighting the Persians, sent 10 men to invite Yazdajab and the Persians to Islam. One of them told Yazdajab, one of these Muslim men, told Yazdajard, we, means the Arabs, used to be in a condition of ignorance and misguidance. Then Allah sent us a messenger to show us the good way and to order us to do it. He showed us the evil and ordered us to avoid it. He promised us paradise if we followed him. Then Allah ordered this messenger to make jihad to those nearby people who did not accept Islam. And he told him, if you embrace Islam, then you become our brother and we leave you in your land. If you refuse to embrace Islam, then you have to pay jizya and we will protect you. Of course, Yazdajard, being who he was, the king of the Persians, he was looking down at these Arabs who used, according to him, to get food from them. They were weak, according to him. So he looked down to these Muslims. He mocked them. But this did not intimidate the Muslims. So the envoys, these 10 people, returned to Sa'd and told him the result of their mission. Yazdajard wanted to fight the Muslims, so he appointed a man to head the Persian army, and this man was called Rustum. In that area, there were 120,000 Persian soldiers standing ready to fight. So when Rustum looked at his army, he became filled with haughtiness, means he felt, you know, negatively proud, or proud in an evil way, became haughty. So on the day that preceded the battle, means on the day that the battle happens, but before it happens, this Rustum, this chief commander of the Persian army, put on two armors, one above the other. a helmet and had his horse saddled. When the horse was brought to Rustum, he jumped onto the horse wearing these two heavy armors and using nothing, no hand, nothing to hold onto the horse. He just jumped onto the horse and he got on its back. Shows how skilled he was. And he said when he mounted the horse, "Tomorrow we will finish off the Muslims. We will smash them." So one nearby standing told him, "By God's will." And out of conceit and extreme blasphemy, Rustum said, "Even if God did not will." For the three consecutive days before the fighting started, Sayyiduna Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent someone to Rustum, calling him to Islam or to pay jizya. Rustum was informed that if he did not do either, if he did neither embrace Islam nor pay jizya, that the Muslims would fight him. And on each of these 3 days, Rustum did not accept the invitation to Islam and did not accept to pay jizya. Hence, the night before the battle, the Muslim soldiers knew the following day was the fighting day. On that night, the leaders of the Muslims, the leaders of the tribes, the Muslim tribes, went to their people, motivating them, saying, "Oh, you people, thank Allah and praise Him. He is the one who guided you to Islam. Remember His blessings on you and embark on obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Paradise is ahead of you, or else the spoils and victory." It means when Muslims fight their enemy, either they would be martyred, and this will admit them into paradise by the mercy of Allah, or if they did not die in the battlefield, then victory and the spoils are awaiting them. So these chiefs of those tribes, different tribes, were going to different people of theirs, motivating them, as you say, pumping them up to prepare them for the battle the following day. They said, those chiefs, "What excuse do you have today to be away from the battle when you are equipped with horses and swords?" If you have horses and swords, what excuses do you have to just leave the battlefield? Means I don't see any excuses. "You have believed in Allah and His Messenger. Do not die except as Muslims. This is the life that comes to an end. This dunya comes to an end. Make this dunya, this life, the least valuable thing to you. Work to give victory to the religion of Allah. Allah will give you victory. إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ, as mentioned in Al-Quran. If you support the religion of Allah, Allah will support you and give you victory. So when this was happening, then the Muslims recited Surah Al-Anfal. يسألونك عن الأنفال قل الأنفال لله والرسول. And the word Anfal means givings, and also it means spoils of war. And the Muslims used to recite such a surah before the battle erupts. And when they recite this surah, then tranquility comes upon them, overwhelms them, their eyes would feel calm, and then they would feel that they would be victorious, inshallah. So you could see that they don't just go and womanize and go and get drunk before the battle, as they show you in the movies. Similarly, the Persians, so the Muslims were motivating their own soldiers. Similarly, the Persians were urging their people to be firm to fight. They had with them 30 elephants, and each of these elephants was surrounded by 4,000 soldiers to protect the elephant and to be protected by the elephant. The Muslims had a plan to be adjacent, to be next to the Persians, but not to start the fighting immediately. So the armies are facing each other. So the Muslims did not have the plan at the beginning to just clash with the Persians. They had another plan. They started raids in different areas, scaring the enemy, just making skirmishes here and there, terrifying their enemies. When the two armies approach each other, one person from the Persian side went out from the lines and called the Muslims for a duel, one-to-one fight. One of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, named Amr ibn Ma'di Karib radiyallahu anhu, went out to meet this challenge. So Amr, this companion, charged the Persian opponent, grabbed him by his belt, he held him up, he dropped him down, and he killed him. And then he turned to the rest of the Muslims, to the army, and he said, "Do this to all of the rest of them. This is the way you should deal with them." Then the battle erupted. The Persians advanced the elephants, which means the elephants charged the tribe of Bajila, which is one of the Muslim tribes. Remember, the Muslim army is under the high commander, and then there are commanders below that high commander. And the way the Muslims chose these commanders or lieutenants, if you want, is that they put a whole tribe under its own chief, a whole tribe under its own chief. So in this case, when the elephants attacked, they first attacked the tribe of Bajila. And as a result of this advancement of these huge elephants, the lines of the Muslims opened up. Almost all of this Muslim tribe, Bajila, almost was killed by this Persian attack. They were about to be extinct. Sa'd, the high commander, Ibn Waqqas, Ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu, gave the order to another tribe called Asad to lend their support. He said, "Help your brothers from Bajila." And when he did, one of their chiefs stood and addressed them, means, "Let's go." He said, "You are the tribe of Asad, and Asad means lion. So you should act like a lion, should be strong and attack, no fear. Charge the enemy and do not run away." So this tribe came, continued to charge until they managed to stop the advance of the elephants. However, while doing so, many of them were killed. Sa'd called out to the soldiers, "Who will help the tribe of Asad?" And then Sa'd called another tribe called Tamim, and he asked them to help the tribe of Asad. He asked them, "Do you not have any trick to get rid of these elephants, because they are smashing these Muslims?" So they said, "Yes, we do." And then they went to help. What they did, they managed to cut the belts that held the soldiers on the elephants. and cut the elephants' tails. And of course, by doing so, the elephants were in severe pain. So they dropped their boxes, the belt of course were cut, and the elephants were, you know, frenzy. So they dropped the boxes from their backs, the soldiers in them were killed because the elephant is high. Consequently, the pressure on Assad was removed, and the Persians retreated to their positions. On that day, that first day, 500 men from the tribe of Assad were killed. And the fighting lasted until night time, when both armies went back to their camps. During that time, our master Umar radiallahu anhu was busy preparing reinforcement for the soldiers in Iraq, this army. He directed half of the army in Ash-Sham to go to Iraq. Remember the Muslims in Ash-Sham area, Syria and Palestine and so on, they fought the Romans. So these Muslims in Iraq are fighting the Persians. So he directed half of the army that was in Ash-Sham to help the Muslims in Iraq. And he appointed on the head of this army from Ash-Sham a man called Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas. Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas. And the vanguard of the army, means the front part of the army, was under the command of Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr. And if you remember, when Abu Bakr was the Khalifa, when the Muslims asked for reinforcement, he sent them one man called Al-Qa'qa' ibn Amr. And Abu Bakr at that time said, the army that has Al-Qa'qa' will never be defeated. So this man was in the front of the army. It's called the vanguard of the army. So the Muslim army marched, and they made quick marching. So they marched so quickly that they arrived on the second day of the battle. Remember, they're going from Syria to Iraq, so that's a long distance. But they marched so quickly that they managed to arrive on the second day of the battle. So Al-Qa'qa' arrived. Remember, he is the front lines of the army, the vanguard of the army. He arrived with 1,000 soldiers. Now, before the Muslim army could see this reinforcement headed by Al-Qa'qa', Al-Qa'qa' himself, he instructed his own soldiers. He said, divide yourselves in groups of 10 with 100 divisions, 100 divisions. Remember, 1,000 soldiers, 10 times 100 is 1,000. So he said, divide yourselves in groups of 10s, and that will make us 100 divisions. And when he got close to the battlefield, he sent the first 10, and then he followed them by the other 10, by another group of 10, and he was releasing them slowly. This made the Muslims and the Persians alike think that there were more reinforcement coming. It's just like they keep on coming. And of course, this made the Muslims feel better, raise their morals. And when the Qaqa' arrived, reached to the Muslims, he said, I have good news for you. The rest of the Muslim army is behind me. And then, even though he had traveled all that distance, he immediately went to the Persians and said, who will have a one-to-one fight with me? Without any break. And when the Muslims saw this, they said, Abu Bakr told the truth. The army of Al-Qa'qa' would not be defeated. They were amazed that he traveled that long distance and he just came, you know, started the fighting. So one Persian soldier came to fight Al-Qa'qa', Al-Qa'qa asked him, "Who are you?" This man, this Persian, you know, replied, "I am Bahman Jadawai. I am Bahman Jadawai." And you remember his name before, when the king asked who would be the harshest person to the Arabs. This was the man, and he was made a commander. So Al-Qa'qa said, "Insha'Allah, by God's will, today we will avenge the death of Abu Ubaid and those who were killed in the Battle of the Bridge." If you remember, many, many Muslims were killed at the Battle of the Bridge. So Al-Qa'qa said, "Today, insha'Allah, we will avenge the death of Abu Ubaid, the commander of the army, and those soldiers who were killed with him." Then they started fighting. Al-Qa'qa stepped forward, and another Muslim came up to help him. Each of them fought one-to-one, or one-on-one. Al-Qa'qa hit his opponent's head and made it fly away. And the other Muslim did the same with his opponent. On that day, Al-Qa'qa himself undertook 30 charges. And every time he made a charge, he killed several Persians. So this also, of course, made the Muslims' morals high, or morale high. Then both armies clashed, and there was a fierce fight. On that day, the Persians did not have their elephants. Why? Because they were busy fixing the boxes that fell off their backs. So the Muslims took advantage of that opportunity and did something similar to what the Persians did to them. The Persians came with elephants on their backs. There are boxes with soldiers. What would these Muslims, mainly Arabs, do? They don't have elephants. They came up with the camels with boxes on them. And they had them, you know, dressed in a certain way that when the camels charged the Persians, the horses of the Persians were scared from the camels because they just like different animals they haven't seen before. So that, of course, spread chaos among the Persians, and that day the Muslims killed many Persians. Now, some of the things that happened during the battle, remember, we're not mentioning many details, but we're picking certain things. There was a Muslim on that day who fought a Persian and killed him, despite a mortal injury. It means a Muslim fought a Persian. The Persians could, you know, slash the Muslim in his belly, but the Muslim managed to kill this Persian. So the Muslim lay down on the ground, of course, with his belly cut open. So he asked the help of another Muslim. He said, "Could you help me put my guts back into me?" And then when the man helped him, he stood up and then he continued to fight until he was killed. Something that, you know, is not usual. You find few people who could do that. Now, when night time fell, the two armies stopped fighting. The Muslim women and children who were with the army were busy nursing the wounded and burying the dead. During that same night, Al-Qa'qa took his army from the battleground to the same place outside the battle area where he had told the army to divide themselves into groups of tens. And the rest of the army, the Muslim army, did not notice his going out, leaving the area. So, at night, without telling the rest of the army, Al-Qa'qa took his own divisions and at night and took them out to the same area from which he came into the battlefield. Al-Qa'qa told the soldiers that went out with him, "When the sun rises, daytime comes up, enter the battle 100 at a time. If Hashim," remember, This is the army that Umar headed from Ash-Sham to help them. So if Hashim arrives, if Hashim and the rest of his army arrive, then there will be no harm in what we're doing. We will not lose anything. And if Hashim is late, then you will renew hope in the hearts of your fellow Muslims. So Hashim is expected to come from Ash-Sham to help us. So we're going out. We're going to come back in groups of, you know, hundreds. If Hashim arrives on time, then that's good. Whatever we did is not harmful. If he is late to come and help us, then by seeing hundreds of soldiers coming in, the Muslims will think this as new reinforcement. Then they will renew their hope in victory. So this member, he arrived on the second day, and they started fighting. On the third day, when the sun rose, the soldiers carried out the orders. As they approached, Al-Qaqa said, "This is a help. Allahu Akbar." So he was referring to these soldiers, that there is help coming. Allahu Akbar. And of course, this gave the impression that he did not know that they were the same soldiers battling yesterday. So when the last of these 100 of Al-Qaqa soldiers came, then the soldiers of Hashim from Ash-Sham arrived. So it was good timing. And immediately this Hashim stood between the two armies. He came with his soldiers. This is the Persian army, the Muslim army. He came with his army and stood between them. Means he wants to make his soldiers, the fresh soldiers are, you know, the ones to be involved in fighting. Hashim got an arrow ready while he was on his horse. He shot the arrow, but when he was shooting the arrow, his horse lifted its head like this. So the arrow came through the ear of his own horse. But so he laughed. Of course, what would a bad person do? Would curse. But this good man, he laughed. Then he treated the ear of his horse. Then he asked one of the soldiers, he said, "Where do you think this arrow that I would have shot, that I shot, of course, and failed to, you know, to launch?" So he said, "Where do you think this arrow would have reached?" They told him, "Well, we think there, in that area." And they pointed to an area in the direction of the Persians. Hashim charged that place exactly they had pointed to. And then he came back to his men. So what did he do? He penetrated through the Persians by himself and came back alive. And of course, what did this do to the Muslim soldiers? It means that if one man could go that deep into the enemy, then we could do it together. So this, of course, raised the morale of the Muslims, but weakened the morals of the Persians. The two parties, now it's the third day now, the two parties fought all day. The Persians had the elephants now, but they were not that effective. The elephants were not effective. Why? Because now the Persians wanted to protect the elephants, so they assigned so many soldiers around the elephant. So the elephant felt protected, so they were not as savage or as wild to fight. This felt like they became like domicile, if you want, quiet. So this did not make them effective in attacking the Muslims, for example, in a fierce way. Now, both sides were on equal footing and both killed large numbers of the other group. However, Yazdajad, this Persian king, had a communication system. Men were posted at different locations, stretching from the battlefield to his palace. And their job was to convey the news as it developed. So continuous, like a line of messengers. The Muslims did not have this system. Furthermore, the Muslim commander, the high commander of the Muslims, Sayyiduna, our master Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, was very sick on that day, that third day. Sa'd had boils, you know, those swollen things that are full of pus. So he had boils on different parts of his body. So he could not lie on his back because he would be harmed. He could not sit because they are on his different part of body. He could not stand or walk. He had pain all over the place. So there was not a position for him to be clear of pain except if he lay on his stomach. So what he did, he lay on his stomach on a high place overlooking the battlefield. But this place was so close that if the Persians somehow managed to push the Muslims and the Muslims retreated, they would reach him and then get him. It wasn't that far from the battlefield. So from that place, Sa'd was giving instructions to his commanders and soldiers. Al-Qa'qa asked a Persian man who had embraced Islam, how can we kill the elephants? He said, the eyes and the trunks are their weak points. So Al-Qa'qa took some soldiers carrying strong spears and charged the elephants, attacked the elephants. The men with the spears surrounded the chief white elephant. So there was a white elephant that headed all the other elephants. So they surrounded that chief white elephant. They aimed at its eyes and hit both of those eyes. When the elephant was hit, it put its head down, because it was hit with it in its eyes. Then when it put its head down, Al-Qa'qa hit that elephant on its trunk and of course caught it. And then the elephant, out of pain, lay on its side, and then the Muslims managed to kill the elephant. And then the rest of the Muslims started doing the same thing to the other elephants and they got rid of them. Now, although the night fell, they continued to fight. The fighting was so intense that although they were not screaming, means the soldiers were not, you know, screaming loud, they were growling. They were tired, they were exhausted, but still the fighting continued. So you couldn't hear screaming, but you could hear growling from both sides. Now, Sa'd, the high commander of the Muslims, had the opinion that the Muslims should retreat at night. However, Al-Qa'qa was charging forward, encouraging the soldiers to do the same. When Sa'd saw the army moving forward, this is against his orders. So Sa'd, what do they do in the army nowadays? They kill him if he disobeyed the commander. Sa'd made dua. He said, oh Allah, grant them the grant them victory. And remember, Sa'd radiyallahu anhu is a companion whose dua is fulfilled. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made dua for Sa'd to have his supplication fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tribe of Al-Qa'qa, which is Tamim, was doing most of the fighting. Now when the Asad tribe saw that, then what? They did not wait for Sa'd's orders. They just moved forward. And Sa'd again, he did not have the opinion of that the soldiers should continue to fight and go forward. He wanted them to retreat. So he saw that, and Sa'd made dua for them. He said, oh Allah, forgive them and give them victory. Forgive them because they disobeyed the order. But he said, oh Allah, give them victory. Then the rest of the Muslims followed. So two main tribes. And the fighting continued through the night until the fourth day. So they fought all night, did not step sleep for a moment, although they had fought the entire day before. The two armies had fought in an intense way, a way that they had never fought before. And both armies lost contact with their commanders. It was so intense. Now when the morning came, Sa'd heard the Muslims saying, means he heard soldiers talking to each other. He said, one of them, for example, said, I'm so and so, from so and so tribe, identifying himself to the enemy. I killed this person, and he heard other soldiers saying the same thing. So all of that gave Sa'd the deduction that the morale of the Muslims is high, because they were talking about how much they killed and identifying themselves. The fighters were extremely exhausted. Al-Qa'qa' marched among the Muslims and encouraged them to continue fighting just for a little bit more. He said, Sa'a, you know, like, just be steadfast, just one more, just a little bit more. And the Muslims continues, they charged the Persians, forced them to retreat. The Muslims reached Rustum, the commander of the army, who was hiding behind a mule with a load on it. So two Muslims cut that load on the mule, which fell, the load fell on Rustum's back. And because of that, some of the vertebrae in the back of Rustum got dislocated. Then a Muslim approached and killed him. And of course, the Persians were defeated. Now, despite this, the huge difference between the two armies, means in number, because the army, the Persians were a lot, many times in number than the Muslims, and also in equipment, Allah gave the Muslims the great victory. If you remember, the Persians wore armor, metal armor. So this made the Muslims, it's hard for the Muslims to, you know, hit the Persian soldier with the sword because it would be deflected. In contrast, so to the metal armor, the Muslims themselves used a heavy cloth mounted on a stick as a shield, just like thick clothing that they put on a stick, and they use it as a shield instead of the metal armor. So when the Muslims hit the Persians, they only hit the metal. So they had to solve this problem. They were fighting their enemy. So one of the Muslim cavalry said, let me show what you want to do, means what you should do. He took a strong spear and threw it. It went through the metal armor. And then, of course, the rest of the Muslims knew what type of spear they should use and how forceful it should be thrown. And this, of course, led to the killing of many Persians. This battle that the Muslims scored a major victory over the Persians, this battle is called the Battle of Qadisiyah. It is a major battle. It was a major battle between the Muslims and the Persians. It lasted 3 nights and 4 days. The Persians were at least 4 times as many, and still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Muslims the victory. They defeated the Persians. Now, after the battle finished, Muslims could go freely into Persia. Now, it's a major victory. So now it was much easier for them to just go deeper into the Persian land. Just like they became more free to move into the land of Syria after they defeated the Romans. What was the battle that allowed them to do that? The battle of Yarmouk, if you remember, Khalid ibn al-Walid. Now, one incident that took place in this battle was narrated by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his book called Al-Isabah fi Ma'rifat al-Sahaba. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, you remember, he is the most expert, the highest scholar of hadith in his time. They called him the Amirul Mu'mineen in hadith. It's like the commander of the believers in hadith, because he had the highest knowledge in it. He's the one who explained Al-Bukhari. So Ibn Hajar had composed a book, written a book called Al-Isaba fi Ma'rifat al-Sahaba, the correct way about knowing the companions. So in it, he had the names of people whom he knew they were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very nice book. So he narrated an incident that took place during this battle of Qadisiyah. He said, a Muslim poet, a man who was a poet and Muslim, from the tribe of Thaqif, T-H-A-Q-I-F, Thaqif, Tha-Qaf-Ya-Fa. And this Muslim poet was known with a name of Abu Mihjan, Abu Mihjan. So you will see his name in the books, or people referring to him as Abu Mihjan al-Thaqafi, Abu Mihjan from the tribe of Thaqif. So he was a poet and he embraced Islam, but he was alcoholic. He drank alcohol. Sa'd, the commander of the army, did not allow him to fight, to join in fighting, because he's sinful. So he imprisoned him. Now Sa'd, of course, got busy with the battle, with the fighting, and this man was chained in somewhere. Now Abu Mihjan noticed that the Persians were much bigger in number than the Muslims, so he wanted to participate, wanted to fight with the Muslims. So he told Sa'd's wife, he said, just unchain me, I swear by Allah, I will come back and chain myself when I return. Just let me go. So she somehow let him go. She did it. So Abu Mihjan took one of Sa'd's horses. And it was a well-known horse called Al-Balqa. So he charged the enemy, killing Persian soldiers in whichever direction he went. So Sa'd, remember, he was lying down on his stomach and he was observing the battle. So he saw that horse with a man on it, you know, going to the enemy. So he said, that galloping, that running is the running of my horse, Al-Balqa. And that hitting, I know it's the hitting of Abu Mihjan. So he could recognize the horse and its rider. But of course he knew that Abu Mihjan and his horse were back. So he was, you know, wondering what happened. So when he was met with his wife, then his wife told him that she had unchained Abu Mihjan and that he returned. So when Sa'd knew that, he let him go free and then to fight again. Now, the Muslims, we said, had the victory, so they took many valuable spoils after the battle. But these Muslims were so honest that when they amassed, when they gathered all these monies, those properties of the enemy, they gave them all to the Muslim commander without taking anything for themselves. So one of these, for example, honest soldiers, he came with a lot of valuable spoils. So people looked at the value of these things and they were amazed at the honesty of this person. So they wanted to know who he was. So they told him, what is your name? He said, I just want what Allah gives me. I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. I'm not looking for fame. I don't want you to know who I am. So he refused to give his name and just, you know, went away. Even, look how much honesty people, Muslims had at that time. Even those who apostatized and returned to Islam, These people did not do any shameful act during the battle or afterwards. They were also honest. So that's, then you would not be surprised why would these Muslims, they would be given victory by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us among those who are, you know, honest and obedient to Allah. Now, it was narrated that the wives and the children of Muslims who were fighting, were waiting in a place during this battle with the Persians. Means the battle was taking care, you know, taking place, and the Muslims and the Muslim women and children were, of course, gathered in a place in the back. Now, after the battle, part of the Muslim army went to the place where these women were, with men and children. And as they approached on their horses, the women had the impression that these horses may be horses of the enemy. So they said, if the enemy approaches, we will fight them. And, of course, later they found out that these were Muslims. So what did they do? They collected stones and, you know, wood pieces. They were ready to fight if they were the enemy. Now, with the Muslim army, there was a Christian who was a resident of that area. He wasn't a Muslim. He said, he commented when he saw what these women were doing. He said, such a Muslim army would be expected to have such women. Such a Muslim army would be expected to have such women. It means, you know, they match in honesty and courage and different things. Now, Islamically, religiously, the Khalifa is allowed to accept the offer of some non-Muslims to help the Muslims fight other non-Muslims if he finds that beneficial to the Muslims. So if some non-Muslims offered the Muslims, like, we're going to help you against those non-Muslims. If the Khalifa chooses to accept that offer because he finds it beneficial to the Muslims, he is allowed to do so. And he also is allowed to reject that offer, to say, no, we don't need you. Because, for example, the Prophet, in one of the battles, some non-Muslim wanted to fight. He said, no, we don't need you. And in other places, like this place, this person was a resident of the area, so he would know the area better than the Muslims who came from out of the area. So they may have sought his help. Remember Abu Bakr, when he immigrated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had one person was a guide who knew the routes to Al-Madinah. He wasn't a Muslim. Now, also among the things that are important to narrate is that there was a Muslim woman called Al-Khansa. Al-Khansa. She had four sons, and she motivated them to join the battle, and she gave a moving speech to them. She said, in part of her speech, "Oh my sons, you have embraced Islam by choice, and you have migrated by choice. I swear by Allah, my home did not collapse in your absence, and you did not convert," means to Islam, "out of needing sustenance, nor to satisfy greed. I swear by Allah, the one and only God, that you are all the sons of one man, like you are the sons of one woman." She's telling, "I didn't cheat on my husband. You are my children." So she's, you know, pumping them. She said, "I have not betrayed your father, nor have I shamed your uncle, nor I have meddled with your family's name. I have never mistreated your wives. daughters-in-laws. Nor have I gossiped about your in-laws. Allow me to remind you at this point that fighting the enemies of Islam will earn you great rewards in your next life. I also want you to remember that the everlasting life of the hereafter is more worthy than this perishable life. So, my sons, when you wake up tomorrow morning, by the will of Allah, I want you to go and fight your enemies with endurance. By the will of Allah, triumph will be yours. So, when the battle begins and the two armies confront one another with fury, be in the front lines beside your leader, fighting the enemy with vigor, and you shall eventually celebrate your victory alive as proud Muslims or dead as blessed martyrs. Consequently, all her sons went to war. All four sons died in the battle of Qadisiyah. When she heard that they died, she said, "Praise to Allah. He has honored me with the death of my sons as martyrs. I ask my Lord to reunite me with them in his everlasting place of mercy," means paradise, "in the hereafter." Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Okay. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.